Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here this morning. Honestly, 40 years of pastoring was spent in a church, a single church, for the most part, and it's so much like home. And I love being in a church like this. I love the music. Appreciated so much the special by the choir, hearing the anticipation of Christmas and the services. This is a church that God obviously is using in this community, and until he comes back, I pray that you will not lose your passion. And, you know, I really believe that what is happening, and I've seen it in your pastor, I've seen it in men that lives have been made a difference. Many, many men have a passion. They are motivated, or they're excited about something. But I'll tell you what I've discovered. When a man's passion becomes compassion, it changes the whole dynamic. And I believe in Jude, it says, if some have compassion, making a difference. That's what you have in your pastor. I just thank God for him. I'm excited for what the Lord is doing. I honestly wish I was here listening to him preach. I'd be honored to hear him preach. I kind of feel out of place, you know. Did you hear the story about the two men that had too much to drink and they were walking home one night? And somehow they got on a set of railroad tracks. One turned to the other one and said, "Isn't this the longest flight of stairs you ever climbed in your life?" The other one looked at him and says, "It's not these stairs that's getting to me, it's these low handrails." And they walked a little further. And they stepped off, and it had rained the night before. There was a big mud puddle. And it was a bright, bright moon shining. And, of course, it was reflecting in the water surface. And one of them looked at the other one and said, "How in the world did we get up here?" And, you know, I feel the same way. When I think about what God is doing here, it's such an honor to be up here and to know that God has got another church right here in Missouri doing what you're doing. Sure is an encouragement to a preacher in Portland, Oregon. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. I will begin reading in verse 19. Our practice is, if you're able, can I encourage you to stand as we read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 2. If you're not able, that's all right, but we're going to begin reading with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would bless now the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless our pastor. Bless this great church. And Lord, they're your family. I pray that you will bless us. Please fill our pastor, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. You said in your word, if we being evil and know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more should our Heavenly Father give unto us the Holy Ghost if only we ask? So, Lord, that's what we're asking, is your filling. You promised in your word, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I promise you, Father, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift up Jesus Christ. And I pray that he would be the magnet that today would draw people to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, that they would not leave this place without trusting in you. Lord, please help us. And Lord, from your word, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask it. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I've heard it said before, perhaps you have as well, to live above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. You know, when you think about the church, I love the church. But we're in good company when we think about the church. The Bible says that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I believe you can be sure that while no church is perfect, it is true that a New Testament church, well, is just about as close as you're going to get. In the church today, I've discovered, perhaps on your notes you will want to write this down and recall it later. In the church, I believe today there are believers. How many of you believe that? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried and that he rose again, and he's coming back one day? How many of you believe that? You're believers. We are believers. But I also am convinced that the Bible tells us as believers, it says, I believe, therefore, have I spoken? Because we're believers, we are commanded of God to tell others about Christ. But not only are there believers in the church, but I've long learned ago that there are a lot of make-believers. Oh, you're a member of the church. Maybe you even have a certificate to prove it. But while they're believers, there are also make-believers. I was alarmed before Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord, made this statement. He said after preaching for almost 60 years, he made this statement. He says, I'm convinced that today in America, that 70% of most Baptist churches do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But let me say, the church may have its critics, and there are many, but the true church has no rivals. There's nothing else like it. Just to get plugged into a place like this, to see what God is doing in discipleship, that umbilical cord of a church where men and women and young people accept Christ and grow and prepare to share what they've learned with somebody else, you're to be commended for that. When we think about this, there was a sign in a remote gas station in the Midwest that was hanging on the wall that said, there is no place like this place, any other place. So, this must be the place. Well, I believe the Apostle Paul reminds us that as born-again believers, I believe this must be the place. I really do believe that. Now, why do I believe that? I believe, first of all, as born-again believers, the reason I believe it is because we're part of the family of God. I know you sing. I can tell by your choir. I can tell by your congregational singing. I know you have sang the song, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. That's a great song. We're a part of the family. In Ephesians 2, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellowship with the saints and of the household of God. I've only been here one time, but I already feel like family. Amen. I already feel like this is home. Already, that's the way it is. We're part of the family of God. And according to the scripture, every one of us are family. Each week we gather as a family. We share our burdens. We share our triumph. And we weep together. We laugh together. We have fun together. We're a family. As a family, of course, we all have. How many of you have uncles or aunts or somebody in your family that is, you're always uncomfortable when you're around them? You know, we all have family members like that. It's like that in the church. Now, don't point at them today. Don't do that. But the fact is, we're family, no matter what. Now, we can talk about them, but don't let anybody else talk about them. Amen? They're family. We're part of the family of God. But not only are we part of the family of God, the Bible says we're framed together as individuals forming the body of Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord. The word framed together is from the Greek word soon armalagego. It's the idea in the original sense to lay beside each other, to render close jointed together. How many of you remember those old Lincoln logs? Do you remember those? And you'd lay them beside, and they, by the time you put them together, you couldn't shake them apart. That's the idea here, in that we are organized and laid beside together, fitly framed, joined together. You know, you can take 100 religious people meeting together, but that doesn't make a church. It doesn't make a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first prerequisite of being a Christian is life, and then you can put them together, and when you put them together, you have a church. The Bible tells us, I will build my church. He's still doing it. It's obvious right here at Westwood. There's the family of God. There's a family of God that's fitly framed together as God. And then thirdly, why is this a place? Because as born-again believers, we have a future with God forever. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It was Jesus that reassured his disciples when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We sang about it this morning in the choir. How many of you have somebody on the other side waiting for you? How many of you have people already there? We're family, and we're family fitted together and framed together, and we have a future forever. We sorrow not as them that have no hope. We're going to see our loved ones again, and together we will cast our crowns at the feet of that one we love the most. Now, these are privileges that every Christian can enjoy. May I remind you today, and I won't go down this road very far, but men and women through the centuries have lived and died for what you and I enjoy today. To have the liberty to enjoy what we have today and worshiping freely, we must never take it for granted. But with these privileges also come responsibilities. We have responsibilities before the Lord where God says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I love your discipleship program. I love the emphasis and the compassion and passion behind it. John D. Rockefeller said, every right implies a responsibility. Every responsibility, an opportunity, an obligation. And every possession that we have demands of us a duty. Today, let me show you from God's Word and help you to grasp that which you may already know, that God has divine goals for every believer. Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I know that for the pastor, he has a divine responsibility, and maybe the deacons, and perhaps certain people in the church, but are you saying as a choir or a nursery member or an usher or perhaps the person that cuts the grass or the person that cleans the restroom, that's a divine responsibility? I'm saying that every member of the church is vital. It doesn't matter what your title is. It matters what your DNA is. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has a divine goal for you. We're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just give you some thoughts. I'm not going to be long this morning, but let me share with you what those goals for every believer, not just the one behind you or the one next to you or the one in front of you. These are God's goals for every believer. When you leave here, you don't have to say, boy, that was good for old so-and-so. No, it's good for us. And let me tell you what God's goal is for every believer. Now, it's not very profound. I'm not known for profundity. But if I can share with you these simple thoughts and we remember them, maybe today we'll be a little better off than when we came. Number one, God wants us to be, are you listening? a member of his family. If there's anything that needs to be understood this morning, no matter where you're seated, in the very back corner or right down here on the front in the balcony or off to the side, please hear me. God wants you to be a member of his family. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, to be a member of the family, let me cut to the chase. It means, number one, that this involves believing. We already talked about being a member of the body of Christ demands believing. It's a time that you come to a place where it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen this morning, believing. George Whitefield once asked a man, what do you believe? The man responded, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? My church believes what I believe. Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield asked him, what do you and your church believe? He said, we believe the same thing. That's a pretty pathetic profession that offers no hope, no peace, and no forgiveness. You see, believing and becoming a member of the body of Christ is accomplished only by placing your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A little girl was one day going into the doctor's office, and she was nervous. And the doctor tried to be warm and to get her to talk, but she wouldn't talk to him. And finally, he took his light and looked in her ear and said to her, now, am I going to find Cookie Monster in there? She didn't say anything. He took the little stick and looked down in her mouth and throat and said, am I going to find Big Bird in there? She didn't say anything. He took the stethoscope and put the stethoscope on her little chest, her heart, and said, I'm going to find Barney in there. Finally, she broke her silence, and she said, no. Barney's on my underwear, but Jesus is in my heart. Now, I don't know who's on your underwear this morning, but listen to me, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, everything else I'm going to say is built upon this foundation. This morning, it involves believing. To be a member of God's family not only involves believing a time that you receive Christ, but secondly, it involves belonging. It means you identify with this church and you not forsake the assembling of it. And truth is, I'll tell you what I've learned a long time ago, in every membership, every one of us here today, you are either a renter or you're an owner. And there's a big difference, Pastor. You know as well as I do, I have a car in the parking lot. I'm renting that car. I don't treat that car the same way I treat mine. When I'm finished with it at the end of the day, I might wash it and vacuum it. But when I finish renting it, I'm going to take it right back and let them wash it. I paid them to do it. There's some of you that are renting your place here. But when you're an owner of something, it's not just their church, it's your church. Right. How many of you understand the difference between being a renter and an owner? To be part of the family of God means you invest in this place. You participate in this place. This is not just their church, it's our church. That's right. We're members of this family. When we think about this, the Bible says in Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. If you're a renter today, it's time to get plugged in and become an owner. Not only do we see it's God's will for us to be a member, number two, it's God's will to be a model of his character. The Bible tells us in Acts 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The Bible tells us, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the goal of discipleship. God is growing us to become more like him. Somebody has said to me often that that boy looks just like you. And I've often said, pray he'll grow out of it. But God is wanting us to grow, to become conformed to his image. That involves a godly pattern. Jesus Christ is our example. He's the one we're to imitate. He's the one that will be manifest in us. A little boy was on the kitchen floor with some crayons drawing. The mother said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. She rebuked him and said, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I get finished. You know, God's drawing a picture of himself in you right now. And you know, when you accepted Christ in your heart, he came in. He didn't come in as a renter. He came in as an owner. Right. A little boy heard the story about Jesus coming into your heart. And he asked his daddy one day, said, Daddy, is it true that the God that created this world really will come into the heart of a person? He said, that's true. He said, you're telling me that this great big God can come into the heart of a little boy like me? Yes. You're saying the God that created all of this world can actually come into my heart? He said, yes. He said, then shouldn't he stick out? How many of you think he ought to stick out? God wants us to be a member of his family. He wants us to be a model of his character. Not only does it involve a godly pattern, it involves a personal purity, where spirituality not only affects our learning, it affects our lifestyle. It communicates a message that says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Idi Amin is the one that was the tyrant murderer in Uganda, said, I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. God wants us to be a member of his family. He wants us to be a model of his character. Thirdly, he wants us to be a minister of his grace. 1 Peter 4 says, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as the minister, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word minister, diakoneo, is to be an attendant, to wait upon someone like a nurse or a teacher, or to act as a Christian minister, to serve in the office. That's where Paul talked about our reasonable service. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we think about this matter of ministering grace, first of all, it involves our hearts. Have you ever been in a restaurant where a waitress or a waiter waited on you, but their heart was not in it? Do we do the same in our ministry? We think about it, whether it's taking the offering or perhaps it's working in the nursery or even preaching or teaching. God wants us to be a minister of his grace with our hearts and with our hands. The Bible says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. God wants us to be a messenger of his love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things become new. The Bible tells us, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. In verse 19, the Bible says, he has called us into the ministry of reconciliation. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And it says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you be reconciled to God. To be a messenger of his love involves a message. That message is the gospel. It's the good news. Maybe you'll write this down somewhere. It's not in the notes, but remember, the word gospel means good news. But it's only good news if it gets there on time. Who do you know that still needs it? What mission field still needs it? What city still needs it? It's good news. We have the message, but it's a message that's preached and taught with love. I remember going to school, and I remember wanting to preach it and teach it. And I remember one year that Dr. Jack Hiles came to preach at our church in Jacksonville, and I remember he made a statement. He said, "If you're a young parent in this world, you're gonna have to teach your kids to hate some things." Man, that sounded good. And I thought, and he talked about it, and I thought, that's what I'm going to do. And then on the way to church, where we would drive, were billboards, much like you have here. And on the sign of the billboards was liquor and alcohol and beer and cigarettes and rock music. And I decided I would use those billboards as objects to teach my son about things we hate. We'd drive to church, and I say, "You see that sign right there? That sign right there is beer. We hate beer. You see that sign? That's cigarettes. We hate cigarettes. You see that sign right there? That's rock music. We hate." I taught him to hate. He couldn't read. He's only three. But I taught him how to fold these three fingers back, pull this back, and he had a gun. And as we'd go to church, he'd say, "I hate beer." Bang! And he'd shoot the sign. "I hate rock music." Bang! He'd shoot it all the way to church. That'll get you ready for preaching right there. We're on our way to church. We'd do that. One day we were going soul winning, going to the bus meeting on Saturday, and pulling alongside of me was this big truck, and he was with me. It's a great time, and I mean, he's shooting the signs as we go to church. We hate beer. We hate rock music. We hate cigarettes. And all of a sudden, this truck pulls up alongside of me that had the same image and advertisement on the side of the truck that was on the sign. I could see it was like a deer in the headlights. Rick reached over, he pulled his gun out, and he looked at that man, and as he drove by, he says, "Bang! We hate beer." He was so proud of himself, like shooting a 4x4 buck. He looked at me, I still remember it. He's only three. He says, "Daddy, we hate beer, don't we?" I said, "We hate beer." He said, "Daddy, we hate rock music, don't we?" I said, "We hate rock music." He said, "Daddy, we hate cigarettes, don't we?" I said, "We hate cigarettes." He says, "Daddy, we hate everything, don't we?" And I realized I wanted him to hate beer. And I wanted him to hate rock music. And I wanted him to hate cigarettes. But I forgot to tell him to love the man that was driving the truck. He may have been our neighbor. It may have been somebody's daddy, somebody's brother. That man may be seated here right now. We don't hate you. We love you. And we need to remember that God's desire is that we would be a messenger of his love. The invitation of your pastor and this morning, the challenge to you as we leave this place, God has a goal for every one of his members. It not only includes a message, but it includes the mission. When it says, "We've committed," or "we beseech you by the mercies of God." The word "beseech" means to parakaleo. It means to call alongside. It has this idea to say, please, please give your heart to Christ. Don't miss it. It involves a mission. It involves a message. And so sadly, that mission is being lost in our churches. In New York City, there was a church that had gone out of business, and somebody had taken a sign and put it on the door and simply stated, "Church gone out of business." One member somewhere had come along with a marker and wrote underneath that sign, "Gone out of business." We never really knew what our business was. Greater Portland Baptist Church and Westwood Baptist Church, let us never forget what our business is. We're to be a messenger of his love. Francis Schaeffer said, "Every generation of this church has the sobering responsibility in communicating the gospel message to their generation. And we do this while also equipping the next generation to do the same." Finally and quickly, not only does God desire us to be a member of his family, a model of his character, a minister of his grace, a messenger of his love, but a magnifier of his name. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The Bible says that we must do that with our lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's magnify him with our lips. Secondly, let's magnify him with our lives. We're to be salt and light, and we're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Robert Murray McShane said this, a Christian must be someone that makes it easy for others to believe in God. Our lips, our lives, finally our labor. No, whatever you do as a nursery worker, an usher, a janitor, the choir, remember we're laborers together with God. You may not stand behind this pulpit, but everything you do is a message preached by our labor and our life and our lips. As we close this morning, let me bring it to a simple conclusion. It is God's goal for each of us to be a magnifier of his name, a messenger of his love, a minister of his grace, a model of his character, but don't miss this, a member of his family. Don't miss this. Everybody needs three homes. Everybody needs a Christian home. I can't tell you how valuable you are to this church. Everybody needs a church home. I can't tell you how much I want to encourage you to make this church your home if you don't have one. Everybody needs a Christian home. Everybody needs a church home. But listen, everybody needs a heavenly home. Amen. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, remember this, you don't have to go to heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. But you're not going to stay here. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And today, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please today, there's nothing more pressing. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man should hear my voice and open the door, I shall come in and sup with him and he with me. It's God's will that you be a member of his family. And if you don't have a heavenly home, as the pastor comes, please give your heart to Jesus. Trust in him right now. Pastor, you come, please.